Bible study on Revelation. I actually gave it at initially at the Ambassador Bible College in Cincinnati. I did that for 3 years, enjoyed it a lot. Had to squeeze a lot of it in because I didn't have a lot of time, but we got through it anyway, the main points of Revelation. So here we're able to give a little bit more time to it. For example, we've been doing generally just one chapter an evening. If I have enough time, I go into the next chapter. But we're in Revelation 9 tonight. So if you don't mind, you join me in prayer, and I'll ask God's blessing on this Bible study. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this great honor and privilege to be able to come before you on your holy throne in the Holy of Holies, your Holy of Holies, and with Christ Jesus at your right hand. It's through Jesus Christ Jesus, that we have the blessing of being able to come to you, Father. And before that, there was no access to you. But once Jesus Christ died, and then, Father, you resurrected him. And the gift of the Holy Spirit you sent, of course, on Pentecost. And we had the opportunity to be able to have direct access to you. So we thank you for this. We beg you, ask you to guide and direct everything that's said here and done this evening, and that you will open our eyes and our minds and our ears to be able to see and hear and think about what you provide for us in the book of Revelation. Prophecy is very important to us. We thank you for it deeply, for telling us what's going to happen in the future. Jesus said, Father, we well remember. Jesus said that you are not only servants any longer to his disciples, but you are my friends. And as my friends, you're going to be able to know what God has in mind. This is my wording of it, because I don't have the scripture here, Father, but you know what that is. So we thank you, and we ask you to guide and direct every part of this. We commit ourselves now into your hands for our increased learning, and we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So bless us all to be able to know you better, and give us a conviction, and to be able to follow you totally and completely. And please reveal to us more of your truth so that we can understand how we can conduct ourselves in the future in a very evil world. We commit ourselves now into your hands in this Bible study, and that this Bible study in your hands, in Christ Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen. Okay, boy, I can't believe that we have. I see a number of names. I wish I knew all of you. Oh, I see the Kirimijians, if I'm not mistaken. And I remember well when my wife and I, and our son and daughter, were serving the San Francisco and Oakland churches. And the Kirimijians, I believe, I hope I'm pronouncing that right.
Perfect.
Thank you. First name is Lud, and appreciate you. Is that short for Ludwig? Anyway,
Yes.
appreciate
Yes.
your wife. Okay, thank you, my friend. So there he is. Oh, my dear. How good to see you. You guys are sweethearts. Okay, let's get into Revelation chapter 9. Last week we explored 8, of course, and 8 is the chapter, as it's been laid out for us many years ago. 8 is the chapter that opens to us and begins the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, of course, lasts really all the way through Revelation chapter 20, certainly the middle part of chapter 20. And so we went through the first four trumpet plagues. There are seven trumpet plagues. Let me back up. You probably know, but if you don't, there are seven seals, which in Revelation chapter 5, we addressed that already. There was no one to be able to open the seals, to peel away the seals. I rather, yes, that sealed up the day of the Lord, and We found out that Christ Jesus, of course, was more than able to do that. And so we have the seven seals, the seventh seal. I'm not going through all the seals here right now, but the seventh seal contains the day of the Lord. And that has to do with seven trumpets. And the last three trumpets are also named three woes, for second and third woe. Now, the seventh trumpet, we're on trumpet number five tonight, but the seventh trumpet contains the seven last plagues. So you have 777, number of perfection and completeness. God knows what he's doing. He's very orderly. And he wants us to know what he's doing now and he's going to do in the future. And when things get even more difficult than what they are today, which probably surprises most of us anyway in this country, he wants us to know what is going to happen in the future so that you and I are not part of the darkness, but we're part of the light, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us. We are children of the light. So that means we understand. God helps us to understand. Far better for us to understand what's coming in the future than to be in the dark. I wouldn't want that, especially now that God has called us, opened our minds to his truth, and is revealing these things to us. Revelation is a wonderful prophetic book. It's not comfortable to see all the terrible things that are going to take place. Those terrible things are brought on by human beings, which you probably know. And God pleads with humankind, humanity, to repent of themselves and to turn to him. Because God wants to save humankind. He doesn't want to destroy us. You see that, of course, you've been in the church any time at all. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So that's very encouraging. And God gives us everything. With God, we have everything. Without God, we have nothing in my books. So we do deeply thank God for these blessings and his showing us what we need to know about the day of the Lord. Now, the Great Tribulation, as you well know, lasts for 3.5 years. The day of the Lord lasts for 1 year. So we explored the word day, I think, either last week or the week before, that it equals 1 year in Bible prophecy. I am not the type of minister, because I've been around a long time, where I just rip off the scripture and hope you don't tear your Bible pages out of your Bible trying to get to it. So I do have it written in my notes right here, so we can move along here at the beginning. The word day, we understand, God's church does, that it equals 1 year in the Bible prophecy. I'm quoting here from Isaiah 34 and verse 8. That is a signal scripture for us in this regard. It says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance." Boy, that says a lot. Touch on that later. "The year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Actually, the Lord's vengeance has to do with the cause of Zion. Zion, of course, has to do with Jerusalem. Zion also applies to God's church. And the Zion above, of course, would be heavenly Jerusalem. But we're speaking here now of Jerusalem on the earth. So the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is 1 year of recompense. And that's after 2.5 of the 3.5 years, having to do with the length of the Great Tribulation. Now, if you wanted a little bit more help, and you can find this, of course, and I highly recommend this booklet, the Book of Revelation Unveiled. In there, it talks about, it addresses many of these things that we're going to address. You may say I'm a little bit old-timey, and then I'm going to stick with the truth. That's true. I will. That's my whole purpose for living. If you look in there, you would see in this booklet where we have placed Numbers 14:34, Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, if you happen to be taking notes. And another scripture, Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. Ezekiel 4, verse 6. These two scriptures support Isaiah 34, verse 8. Now, I already mentioned that we addressed the Great Tribulation last. I'm going to use some time factors here. It lasts for a time, times, and a half of a time. That's a total of 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. I'm going to pull that up and read it. But because here it unlocks the meaning of the word times. It's the equivalent of 1260 days. So I'm going to be reading from Revelation 12 and verse 6. Then the woman, this has to do with a time yet ahead of us. It talks about how the church bore a male child. That's symbolic, has to do with, of course, Mary, who is representation of the church. And he uses the church here. I don't want to go into this. I don't have time, but it can all be put to rest if you know about heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all in Galatians, and read a little bit more about it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And I don't have the time to do that now. I'll do that later. But her child was caught up to God in his throne, has to do with Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Revelation 12, what we're dealing with here is showing that time, times, and a half a time has to do with 3.5 years. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, eventually down the road. We have said that it fled, that the woman fled into the wilderness, just ballpark in the first 1,000 years, a little bit longer than that, about 1500. But this also addresses the church fleeing into the wilderness in the future, where she has a place, verse 6 now, prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. So we know that a times and a half a time has to do with 3.5 years. There's more references and implicatives that you can find in the Bible. And it's very interesting to make studies out of such things and tracing them. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said that we, having the truth of having the Spirit of God, are able to understand what God speaks about. We understand God. We understand his plan of salvation. And we do this by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Having God's Spirit, we're able to do that. That's why we go back and forth. I've had over the years people say to me, well, Jerry, hey, keep it simple, man. Why don't you just take a chapter and do a sermon on one chapter? So for them, I did. And then I also would, as many ministers do, or perhaps most, on a sermon, during a sermon, or for a sermon, they will have a particular thesis or an SPS or a point, and then they build on that. They introduce it in the introduction. They state it in the thesis. And this is what we want to focus on. And then we go in stepwise progression in 2 or 3 or 4 points, and we develop them. The fewer points you have, the more you're able to go in depth. And that's what we do in the ministry. So we are comparing things, spiritual with spiritual. That's a very interesting extension of that that you find Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you haven't read it recently, it's really interesting. You know, I'm going to touch on one scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's verse 9. But as it is written, this is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. This is what you know. God is helping you to know and helping me to understand. Eye, that's a physical eye, has not seen nor ear heard, that's a physical ear, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, in order to love God, you got to be called by God, you got to understand God, you're able to repent of yourself and have faith toward God. And you study more and more about God, and it's pretty exciting. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So I wrote in my Bible many years ago, can you tell me anything deeper than human beings becoming divine sons of God? I don't know what it is. I've given a sermon a couple of different times from different points of view on the greatest miracle that God has performed. And I contrasted it with Christ setting up the universe, the earth, all of this ecosystem that we have on this earth. But I bring the point that God changing the human mind, to me, is one of the greatest miracles because it doesn't depend entirely on God. And I don't want that to shake you up any at all. Depends on us because we have to work out, you remember Philippians 2? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to drop down here in verse 13, latter part. We compare spiritual things with spirit using the Holy Spirit teaches us, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Discernment is very, very important. Let me get back to Revelation chapter 9. So we know the times, times, and half a time. We know 1260 days. We know 42 months that you find in Revelation 11 verses 2 and 3. It talks about 42 months and 1260 days. Same length of time. So anytime you see those terms, you'll know. Well, they're very likely applying to the same thing, having to do with the Great Tribulation. So they are synonymous and interchangeably used. Now, knowing this part of the Spirit of Truth cements in us, you and me, the spiritual fact of the length of the Great Tribulation, which I've already mentioned, and the lay of the Lord is 1 year long. One thing that was difficult for me at first to understand was that the Great Tribulation does not stop just because the day of the Lord begins after 2.5 years. It continues. And Satan, of course, is so angry about God and his plan of salvation. Since he cannot throw God off his throne, he goes after his handiwork. Guess who that is? That's you and me. God's handiwork is the apple of his eye. That's us. And he's transforming us. Satan doesn't like this at all. This, of course, in the natural world is counterintuitive, and it limits people in the world who don't know the truth to their best formula to human truth. That's human truth I'm underscoring here, which I learned about and when I got a master's of scientific method. You can Google a scientific method and they'll show you about six stepwise progressions to develop the seven scientific methods so you can come to truth. I'll tell you a little story. Once I went to Cal State Fullerton as our son did, Dr. Phil. He went to Oklahoma University after that and got his doctorate. But we went there and I remember my one of my professors, she was a lady, a scholar lady. She was a tough lady, but well, she was a lady. Oh, she was sweet. But she was tough. And right in the middle of our class, we would talk about truth. And in front of all of these young kids, because I was 50 years young, She would say, now we have a gentleman here by the name of Mr. Ross. Mr. Ross believes in absolute truth, but there is no absolute truth. We only have relative truth. We have truth as it appears to you and me. And I thought, oh, no, I got to go through that. I remember that one class when she did that. Well, that caught me off guard. But when it was over, I was amazed. There were about 8 or 10 young girls and guys who stood up for me and said, we agree with you. So we know there's absolute truth. It's not relative truth that we're dealing with. That is a vast difference. So Revelation 9, tonight we're going to explore the fifth and sixth trumpets, which God also calls the first and second woes. A woe is just a time of great anxiety, catastrophes, carnage, unbelievable carnage. That's what woe essentially means. You can look it up for yourself and settle on a nuance of meaning for woe. So God calls the fifth trumpet the first woe, and the sixth trumpet, not quite the seventh yet, sixth trumpet, a total of seven, he calls that the second woe. He does that with substantial and deep knowledge. So there are a total of three woes that equal the three final trumpets. The number three, as I mentioned earlier, is God's number signifying finality. You know, that's a beautiful thing for us to realize that since God has called us and we have His truth, which is so important to us in the world at large, and He has called us to know His word and to witness it. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 1, it's mentioned twice there. Knowing the word of God, having it, which God gives to us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free. And God then combines the Holy Spirit with truth, and you'll find the scriptures calling it the Spirit of truth. They're all the same. We know the truth. It is the truth to us through God's Holy Spirit. So God's number signifies finality, the number three. And they represent, I'm going ahead here, the three major final major battles that are going to happen here or take place on this earth that are inspired, influenced, and inspired by Satan, the devil, who is trying to destroy God's plan of salvation for all humanity, not just us. We're first fruits. Thank God we are. A little tougher for us. We have to go through a little bit more because we have Satan, the devil, and the demons who have own, as it were, or at least are in, given the chance, for a better word, to have the kingdom of the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus did not challenge him, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, because God had allowed, of course, Lucifer and the angels to be able to take care of the earth. As the place for you and me and humanity to be able to enjoy and to learn the will of God. God did not get rid of Lucifer, who rebelled against God. He had a better idea. You may remember the old Ford advertisement commercial on television a few decades back. And it'd be a black screen, and then somebody hits a light. Pulls this little chain on this light bulb in the middle of the room and it lights up and it says Ford has a better idea. When I saw that, and it's never left me, I thought of Lucifer, who thought he had a better idea than God. You know what that idea is? That you and I would not become divine sons of God because we're human. We're made of flesh. We have to eat. We have to drink. Let's start with water. We have to sleep. We have to rest. We need to exercise in some way if we can, the best that we're able to do. And we're just limited, very limited. He knew that. Didn't like it. We're not only becoming sons of God, divine sons of God. But as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I'm not mentioning, well, let's see, maybe that's 3. 2 or 3, I have it written down here somewhere. And we are going to be judging angels. Lucifer was an archangel. He is now Satan the destroyer. He was able to merchandise, and I use that advisedly. And actually they use that in Ezekiel 28, God does. The word merchandise, he was a merchandiser. Only he was in the merchandising business of telling deceptive half-truths. And one-third of the angels followed him. So that's one-third that became demons, sorry, that they did. And Lucifer became Satan. So we not in this life as first fruits, we have to deal in a world and be lights to the world. And Satan and the demons do not like that. They want to destroy us. That's why we have these three final major battles that I took a little detour. You'll see that I digress now and then, and or take a little detour. I like to use the word detour. Three final major battles. They're inspired by Satan to end a human civilization. Two of them, be a little more specific, human to human. Last one from God in Christ, of course, because he's sending Christ at a particular time, specific time, to men. So God is going to do battle with men in Christ, who is God, the Son of God. You know that. The two we're going to address in Revelation chapter 9 has to do with the great beast power. That's the fifth trumpet, first blow, and the armies of the north and east that the Bible talks about. For years, we called that the Sino, S-I-N-O, dash, Soviet bloc, not B-L-O-C-K, B-L-O-C. And so it'll be, we know it's going to be made up of Asian hordes and might even include Russia. We always thought so in the times past. Even Gorbachev said that, incredible. He said, if you know anything about Russian history, you'll know that the Ural Mountains, that comes right in the middle of the very expansive province of Russia itself. There's more than one province, of course, of the old Soviet Empire. And he said to Europeans, and especially Americans, you guys don't know European history. Anything west of the Ural, U-R-A-L, mountains is Europe. Anything east is Asian. I didn't fact check myself on that, but I lived through it, so I remember it the best of my ability at that time. So two of those wars, those final major battles, two of the three are human to human. They will battle one another. So I'll just give you the essence of it. The European Union, as we used to call it, the common market way back, if you're old enough to know that, or I've done a little bit of research on it, not putting it down if you don't. Glad we have youth. But the European Union eventually will become the beast power. And that has to do with all the European nations that are finally are going to congeal, get together. Not perfectly, but enough. It'll be a weakness with strength that you find back in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, where God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's perplexity when he was trying to figure out what this man, great, what am I trying to say here? This great man being that was made, and then God shows that it consisted of four world kingdoms. The first one was Babylon, second one Medo-Persian, eventually became Persia, third one Greco-Macedonian eventually ended up with Greece being the great power. And the final one is not mentioned by name. It's the Roman Empire. It's the Iron Empire. So that's why you have these two major battles that we're going to address. Not perfectly, but we'll have enough information here, and we have had it for years, about these two major battles where the European Union or the Beast Power will attack the armies or the kingdom of the North and East. When I say North and East, I'm saying North and East of Jerusalem. From Europe, it would be almost due east. And they'll be a very powerful kingdom. And Europe, of course, is going to have difficulty with that. The leaders, the beast himself, the false prophet who will be advising the beast and performing miracles and establishing one religion for all of Christendom or Christianity. And that will be on one side. And the armies or the great kingdom of the what we used to call the Sino-Soviet bloc, the Asian horde, which God also addresses as Gog and Magog. So when we get to Revelation 20, we're going to do that. Incidentally, I'm going to give a split sermon on the final judgment of Satan. And it talks about Gog and Magog, and I will address that there. But Gog and Magog are terms. Gog was a king, and Magog was a place and was related to the king. So you got two of those. And the important thing there is that they are the enemies of God. Can't underscore that enough. The enemies of God, that's what God says. And that's why I use it way back after the end, the very end of the 1,000-year period, in that short season where Satan is released, and you have Gog and Magog coming from four quarters of the earth. Well, listen, you're not going to have only those ancestors from Gog and Magog in all corners of the earth. But God uses that symbolically, of course, to show that the enemies of God are going to be coming to Jerusalem to destroy the people of God under the influence of Satan the devil. So these are the two major battles that we're talking about, human to human. The last one is the seventh trumpet, which is from God, and I say in Christ, of course, God sends Christ, to destroy all of these two great armies, where the blood will run as deep as a horse's bridle in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is also known today as the Valley of Kidron. Mary and I, my wife and I, were able to make a trip. And we kept the feast in Jordan, in Amman, Jordan, way back in 89. And we had the opportunity to be able to go to make a tour of Israel, which we were very grateful to do. And we didn't walk down in the Valley of Kidron, but we looked out on that side of the wall, and you saw Kidron, which I don't know how deep it is, 15, 20, 30 feet. I don't think it's 30. And if you look up straight up, you'll see the Mount of Olives. Toward the Mount of Olives at the top, you will see grave stones. And people have been buried there because when the Messiah, as some would call it, or we say Christ return, they want to be the very first ones to be resurrected, because they know that the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. You probably know that in Zechariah chapter 14. And so they just want to be there and be the first ones up. I thought that was a little bit humorous, but that's natural to human beings who don't understand the will of God, because Christ is going to circle the earth. Dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive are going to be changed. Now, the first two stages, I'll move on because I still have about 24 minutes left. First two stages signify Satan's attempt to destroy all peoples on earth, not just the first fruits. We're pretty well protected. God says he's going to protect us. When you go to Revelation 3, verse 10, if you're taking notes, with the Philadelphian attitude of members of the church in the end age, our time, they're going to be spared the great tribulation. And you're going to see that toward the end of Revelation chapter 12. And if you wanted to go even a little bit further, you could go to Isaiah 16. And if you're not addressed that, you can go through and see where it appears. I believe that's the case. It appears that the people who will be taken, if indeed it's in Petra, my wife and I visited Petra. If that should be the case, no guarantee. God's God and I'm not. So if it's not there, if it's somewhere else, wherever it is, God's in charge. He'll take care of it. The scripture does lean a little bit toward Petra. What we know is they call it Betra. We call it Petra. And if you go through the Sikh and go into the past the treasury and go on into that area of Petra, where the Nabataeans lived for a few centuries, I believe, you will see that it's a pretty large area. But you don't have smart TVs. You don't have a golf cart. Don't know if that'd be the case if Petra is the place. But it's a place that's not as comfortable as what you have today. So we have to leave that to God and see how that unfolds in the future. And I'm not the one that's going to determine that. God determines that. So the third and final stage is a third woe or seventh trumpet. That includes the seven last plagues. I mentioned that. If God were not to intervene in the affairs of human beings, the beast power as an example, or the armies of the north and the east, and if either one of them were able to secure dominance over all of humanity, well, we would be under that as well. But we're not going to be, human beings are not going to be destroyed. God guarantees that. Do you know why? Matthew 24, verse 22. Except for the elect. Now, God's not a democracy, so I put an S before elect. Except for the select, because God calls us. We don't elect ourselves, God does that. And then we have an opportunity to get in harness with God and do His will. So it's because of the elect that humanity is going to be saved alive. We represent the apple of God's eye, and He's very jealous over us. So the first trumpet or first woe. Let's begin reading here. I may stop for a moment as I go through and give a little bit of an explanation. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Well, that is God giving the key to the bottomless pit to be able to open up for the European Union, the beast power, to be able to come up with all of their weaponry, which would include not just fixed wing aircraft, jet aircraft, but helicopters. And it appears, and we thought this was such the case based on what John writes here and what he sees in his day and age. He doesn't know what we know today. That goes all the way back to Daniel, who wanted to know about what was going to happen in the end time. And God said, no, you're not going to know. You're not going to understand. So we live in this time. He opened the bottomless pit. It's not a bottomless pit. If it were, you'd go all the way through the end of the earth. It's the abyss. There's a bottom to it. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. These are symbols that deal with weaponry that create smoke. I spent 4 years in the Navy. I was on the old Lexington, U.S. Lexington. And I guarantee you when those planes landed, and especially when they took off, there was a lot of smoke on the deck. So fire brings about smoke, right? And this is what you see. It is sort of a generalized metaphor where the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So these individuals, this great army, this beast army, and you have to understand, you still have a great part of the beast army in and throughout what we know as the European Union today. But you have to also remember that earlier, they, that is the beast power, was attacked by the king of the south. They were the king of the north. They overcame the great Muslim confederation that you see in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. I believe it's verse 40. And it's a surprise attack from the king of the south. And if you ever remember about World War II and Blitzkrieg warfare, the beast power is going to overcome the king of the south rapidly. And when they do, they're going to come into those countries. It says so to the end of that chapter from verse 40 on. So even though you have this great army from the beast army who are going to be attacking the Sino-Soviet bloc or the Asian Gog and Magog, whatever you want to throw in there, it all applies in some way, in some form, some shape. They still have a great part of their armies down in the Middle East, in Palestine, and occupying some of those countries that are surrounding. Not going through that right now. You can look it up. You can see it in Daniel chapter 11. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. John did not know about the machinery that we have today that would equal, for example, symbolically, and apply to modern-day helicopters, attack helicopters. We had a member in the Diviniac Church who worked on attack helicopters just north of Diviniac Springs. So great power, they were to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So scorpions can sting you and you might not die. That's what we're going to see here. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You probably know the seal of God is the gift of the Holy Spirit in our minds, in our brains. We talk about our minds and our hearts, but the emotional part, what we call heart, is really encased in the mind. I'm not making a big deal out of that, just an aside. So we have the seal of God, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, on their foreheads, in their foreheads. That would be in contrast, as you find in Revelation chapter 13 that we'll get to, of the mark of the beast, and part of it has to do with the forehead. And they certainly Satan knows what God's doing. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Why in the world would God allow that to take place? Why would he allow this great army to do that? Their torment was like the sword. I'll give the answer in a moment. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. So if you were to look at a modern attack helicopter today, I haven't kept up on it. But if you were to look at it, they have all kinds of design built into the helicopter itself on the outside. That certainly John might see them as horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Whoops, we're getting pretty close to the end time thing where human beings are the pilots of these helicopters. They had hair like women's hair. Still talking about these locusts, a small little locust that's not going to compare to a great big, a large attack helicopter. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. So if you were to look at the exterior of a helicopter, some of them may look that way. But the women's hair can refer to the rotor blades of a helicopter, which when they're not engaged will kind of bend down. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. So it gives you a sort of a transference of sound here, what it was like if you heard one. When I was aboard the carrier Lexington, and they turned on the afterburners on those planes in order to lift off the deck, you run out of you want you're not able to hear for a while. It's that loud. This is something like what's going to be much worse in the future in the first low. Make sure I'm in that first row. Yeah. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which has to do with Satan or Satan the destroyer. In Greek, it's called Apollyon. Same thing, has to do with Satan the devil. So he's behind all of this, and God allows him to do his work so that, you ready? Remember what I said earlier, the people will repent. God is pleading with a deep-seated worldly attitude of human beings that have been passed down through generations and centuries and millennia. And it's hard, very difficult. It's a hard nut to crack to change the human mind. And so he allows this to take place. He's pleading. One woe is past, verse 12. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The six angels, I think I'm going to be able to get through this. The six angels, angel singular, sounded, and he blew a trumpet, this angel. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. I've got a book on the, and I recommend it. Let's see, what's the name of that fellow? It's a Jewish professor who talked about wrote about the tabernacle and the temple and the instruments inside of the temple and how all of those fit with the church of God and how they all fit with us, each one of us. So I'm not going to go on the four horns of the golden altar. Horn generally has to do with government in the parlance of terminology in the Bible. Which is before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now remember, although it doesn't say it here, you'd have to go back to Isaiah 10. There are other scriptures about Assyria who becomes German, the past head of the beast power and so on. You'd have to go back there and see how they are going to attack the great Eastern power. It's just way too tempting not to do that. And you remember the Blitzkrieg army of the Nazis in World War II and how they went into these countries and took them over very rapidly. They only had one problem. They set their Hitler set his hand to destroy Russia and take it over. If you had been alive in Napoleon's day, who headed up, he was a government or the head of France, but he was Italian of all things. That's incredible. He tried to go after Russia and he was whipped soundly for doing it. He had 450,000 soldiers and wound up with less than 120,000. So not only the weather, all kinds of things having to do with Russia and how they can handle, they call themselves Mother Russia, and how they can handle themselves, and they repelled Napoleon. Well, they also repelled Hitler in World War II. So the great river Euphrates, they're bound in the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates, way back when, was a dividing line between the east and the west. The West meaning the Roman Empire and how far it stretched, and the East having to do with the Eastern Asian nations and kingdoms. So Euphrates is important. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, God is very orderly, were released to kill a third of mankind or humankind. Now, the number of the army that's going to do this work, the horsemen was, you ready? You've seen this, 200 million foot soldiers. That's a lot. I heard the number of them, John said. Remember, he's there in vision. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Now, this turns out to be the counterattack of the Eastern nations counterattacking Europe. Now, Europe has powerful army in continental Europe, but a great part of the army is also down, as you know, in the Middle East. I've already mentioned that. You need to keep that in mind. It's bifurcated. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, symbolic hyacinth, blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Suggests to me that we're talking about machinery. Obviously, you can talk about tanks, you can talk about mortars, you can talk about helicopters, you can talk about fixed-wing aircraft. Jet aircraft. Nowadays, you've got what they call these little things that they float over you. That's funny. My mind's not picking through on that. You know what I'm talking about. By these three plagues, verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke of the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So we've got weaponry that's going to destroy a third of mankind, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works on their hands, of their hands, that they would not, that they should not, this is what God is pleading them to do, they should not worship demons, that's what it gets down to, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which, of course, God says, can neither see nor hear nor walk. You probably had some reference over the years of the Christmas tree in Jeremiah 10, where God says, don't worry about it. They can't walk. They can't move. They're just idols. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immortality, which also blends into idolatry, or their thefts, which is stealing. In World War II, the Nazis stole freely from some of the greatest paintings and other incredible things that had been saved for centuries and stole them. And I think someone made a movie of that where they tried to recoup them. Let me go back to my notes here. It's 8:25. I still have a little bit of time here to do this. And I've already discussed a lot of this about, I did not mention in the fifth trumpet, the first woe, those stings like scorpion stings refer, we believe, to chemical or biological warfare. And they're going to be tormented 5 months seeking death, as I already mentioned. Let me drop down here a little bit further to the sixth trumpet, because I got a few notes here. And the sixth trumpet or second woe. Now we're talking, you remember there are seven trumpets. There are seven seals, seven trumpets. The seventh seal has the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet includes the seven last plagues. And we explain the military symbols to the best of my ability right now. And we talked about the counterattack. I think there's something really interesting that may not be seen, of course, in Revelation. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 10, there's a very interesting verse there, and I think I have time to go back to Isaiah chapter 10 that has to do with Isaiah 10. And we'll see this counterattack and how it's played out here. Now I'm going to read really faster because I don't have a lot of time. Verse 5, woe to Assyria, God says, the rod of my anger, whom he uses, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation, I will send him against an ungodly nation. That could be Jacob's trouble, as you probably know. And against the people of my wrath, I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and so tread them down like the mire of the streets. Terrible time. Yet he doesn't mean so. In other words, he didn't set that wasn't part of his strategic plan. Nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy. I'm in chapter 10 of Isaiah, verse 7, and cut off not a few nations, so many. For he says, and he brags on himself, my princes, my rulers, altogether kings, he names a few of them. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria. I wouldn't be. We don't want to brag about that. Jerusalem has to do with the southern kingdom of Judah and one or two other tribes with them. And Samaria has to do with the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel. As I've done to Samaria and her idols, shall I do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Well, of course, Samaria was overcome by Assyria and Judah was overcome by Babylon. Here he says in the middle part of 12, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. And the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, I did all of this by the strength of my hand and by my wisdom, for I'm prudent, I'm wise. So he says, I'm the smartest person in the room. And God says, you're in the wrong room. Also, that's supposed to be funny. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries, so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. So he talks about what he's going to do with them, with the counterattack. Let's go down here a little further. In verse, wait a minute, is it five? Can't be five. Nope. So it has to be further down in verse, maybe as far as 19. This has struck me when I first learned this. Okay, so let me begin in verse 17 if you're in Isaiah 10. This is a counterattack. This is the Eastern Bloc counterattacking Europe. They don't destroy all of the army of the beast power, but they do scour what will be known as the beast power. Verse 17, so the light of Israel will be for a fire. That's to do with God or Christ, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. Briars has to do of all things, even diamonds, and it will consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field. We're talking about Europe, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Notice verse 19. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them, I'll add down. A child will be able to count them. There will be so few trees. That gives us a little bit more of a glimpse into what the counterattack will be like against Europe proper. So I think that's important for us to know. I'm going back here to Revelation. You might want to remember about that child being able to count the trees. That's how bad it's going to be. So we're at 31, and they did not repent. I'm rereading verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality, which would include idolatry, spiritually speaking, or their thievery or thefts or their stealing. Okay, that is has to do with the fifth angel and the sixth angel, the fifth and sixth trumpets, which also translate into the first and second bowl. So I hope this has been helpful. And if you have any questions, we can go to the chat room now. Dr. Phil or someone, do you have that?
So let me hit a couple of things here. One is, if I recall from that book of Revelation unveiled, Do you still have that graphic that you showed yesterday? Or does Crystal, my sister who's co-hosting, does she happen to have that?
I do.
Which one
Would
are you
would
talking
you
about?
throw it up there for everyone?
Sure. And tell me which one you're talking about. I have three different.
The one that across from left to right shows seals, trumpets, and plagues.
Give me 1 second. Yes. A moment. Second.
You can see they've really done a super job in this book. Oh, she's starting to get to it. Well, now
Is
we
that the
have.
one?
No, the one that's multicolored. Yes,
Yes,
that's the one.
Mrs. McRae sent that.
No, that's not the one. I hesitate bringing that up because we haven't used that, I don't think, since UCG. And the reason that we haven't is because there is a nuance of thing or two there that I think we've learned a little bit better about.
Is this the one you're looking for, Dad?
Oh, there's one more.
Oh, here it is.
Oh, okay. Let me quit
It's
sharing.
that one at the bottom, if you can see it. It's on page 6 and 7 of the Book of Revelation, last half of each one. Now, I'm not going to be able to do this very well, but that's where it is.
What
And
page is
that's
it, Dan?
it's on page 6 and 7 of the Book of Revelation Unveiled, the booklet. On the left, the story flow of the Book of Revelation. On the right, chapter outline of the Book of Revelation. Very important and very helpful. We've had these for years. So, have you been able to pull that up? Maybe some of the people who are aboard here on this streaming thing can, maybe you have it yourself. I don't know. If you have the Book of Revelation Unveiled, you will easily find it on pages 6 and 7. I do notice something on the story flow of the Book of Revelation at the bottom. It says Armageddon and Return of Christ. In our old one years ago, it says the Battle of Armageddon. I don't want to burst your bubble. There is no Battle of Armageddon. It's a staging area. I'm giving that as my Bible study for Friday night in Panama City Beach. I will address Armageddon, war, or peace, and how God deals with that. So that's a little bit of a change there. We have upgraded and updated that. Is there something else? Am I missing something, Philip, Dr.
No,
Philip?
there was only one. Well, I'll share a couple of things. One was there's only the one question from Randy Sherich. Is the fifth angel trumpet worldwide? He asks.
Good question. Well, if it says a third, let's go back here and take a look here. Well, on the fifth angel, it says they're tormented. Hold on, let's go down further. Says they're going to be tormented for 5 months. And the fifth angel, I don't see anything here. Wait a minute. They were not given authority to kill. So, if the question would shift to is the fifth angel universal or global, certainly everyone on earth will know about the sounding of the trumpet from an angel. That'll be a blast. And I guess about the only way I can say that they would know, say, if they were in another country. We've got North America, we've got South America. If they were able to bring it up on their any social medium, and there's technologies that advance enough that they'll be able to see what happens in Europe, in the middle, excuse me, in the Far East, and what happens in the counterattack of Europe, then yes, everybody on Earth who has has that technology will be able to see it to some degree. But it just actually shows in the fifth trumpet that this applies to modern day Assyria, which leads the beast power that'll be constitute a number of, we used to have an exactly number. How many was that number? 12 nations.
10.
Like I said, 10.
Yeah, and I was I'm reading, doing two things at once without trying to step on toes. Crystal posted those two graphics on screen.
Ah, love it. I
If
wonder if everyone can see that. If they don't have it, you'd be able to say, "Can you take? Can they take a snapshot of that?"
they can, and I pasted the booklet into the chat room on the right-hand side of the screen. I'm going to guess many of us have it. While we've been talking, there have been, I'll ask Bob McCurdy ask a question, and I ask one before that time. The question I posed was, you happen to have mentioned a book that was entitled, that dealt with the temple and the tabernacle. Do you remember the exact name of that book?
I will get it. Stay tuned. I got it right here.
Okay.
It is. Do. It's excellent. You have the tabernacle. The man's name is Soltau. Soltau. Think he's a Jewish professor. And he wrote the one on the tabernacle. I have the hard bound. And then he wrote the one on the holy vessels and furniture. And he applies those to the New Testament, how that fits with us. Very interesting, pretty thorough. So it's not going to read like a comic book. It won't be easy. Easy. You have to focus and stay with it, but it's easy to understand, and I think it's very helpful.
The question Bob McCurdy threw in then more recently is, will everyone be able to hear the sound of trumpets worldwide?
I believe they will. I cannot for the life of me imagine that God, when he intervenes in the misaffairs of human beings, that he it will not get the attention of everyone. It will. I think you find that back in Matthew 24. It's just coming to mind there. Let me see if I can see that quickly. Matthew 24. And okay. Yes. False Christ, false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's verse 24. That's not the key. See, I've told you beforehand, that's 25. 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Notice verse 27 to answer the question. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So God, and to be able to get the, well, if you go back to the heavenly signs, let's do that. Let's go back to Revelation and chapter 7, 8, no, it has to be 6. No, it has to, can't be 7. It has to do with the heavenly sign, so it may be. Oh, it's the fifth seal. Yeah. Or the no, it's a sixth seal. So seven seals are open and okay. And then we go to the seventh seal. That's not the one. It has to do with the it has to be the sixth seal. Chapter 7 has to do with 144,000, the innumerable multitude. So let's see here.
Should be Revelation 6, 12 through 17.
Yeah, it starts in verse 9. No, all right, you're right. 12 through 17, that's right. So that helps us to understand. That's a very good question. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there's a great earthquake, get people's attention. Might be a string of earthquakes. They call it the ring of earthquakes, which we already discussed in a previous Bible study. Soon became, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became, stars of heaven fell to the earth. I think people will see that everywhere. As a fig tree drops its late figs, the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. Now 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because they know the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand. One thing I didn't mention first here is that everyone on earth is going to be able to see this, or you wouldn't have the wording, the language, the way it's written there. Another one is that the two witnesses will be in Jerusalem from the beginning of the little bit, maybe a couple of days before the Great Tribulation, all the way to the, toward the all the way to the beginning of the seventh trump. So they're going to be around for 3.5 years, and they're going to be pleading with people and performing miracles in Revelation chapter 11. So people on different parts of the earth in different parts, if they don't see something, they have access to any type of technology where they can see or hear on a phone or something. They're going to be able to hear what God is doing and unleashing on humankind. And they'll do that. God will do that through these two witnesses in Jerusalem. I don't know if that helps. It does me. Hope it does with you. I know it's written in such a way. This is the incredible thing. The Bible is not written, and we've been told this for years, like an ordinary biology textbook. If you open it up in the old ones, you'd see a table of contents, and you go in stepwise progression through this book on biology. The Bible is not written that way. The Bible is written in such a way, here a little and there a little. I know people have taken off on that. I'm not going to get into that argument. But the Bible is written in such a way so that God's plan, his mystery of the kingdom, is not revealed early enough before the Great Tribulation, when people will have the opportunity to see what's actually happening and hear from the witnesses, the two witnesses of what's taken place. They are going to be able to repent, and God is pleading with them to repent. So, I think it's really important for us to know that God has not written the Bible in a way where you go from Genesis to Revelation. I know Genesis means beginning or beginnings, and the end of Revelation, that's the end of the Bible. And what comes back in place that goes as far as heavenly Jerusalem coming to this earth. So, it's not written in such a way. You remember Nicodemus, when he was asking Jesus certain things that, about him being the Son of God, and he was telling Jesus about things that he knew, and Jesus said, you're not too far from the truth of God. The point is, and it's mentioned in James and a few other places, that people are responsible for knowing the truth of God. They are responsible for that. So if they understood all of the Bible, they would be responsible and accountable But God doesn't do it, work it out that way. He works it out in three seasons that we have, that you find in Deuteronomy 16, and the holy days, three major times, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and the fall festivals, tabernacle season. And people are just not going to pick up on that. So God's plan is for human beings to come to the point where they see what Satan and the demons have done in the world and to them, and what God is going to do for them and will do for them. Isaiah 11 is a good place to start, where it shows the peace of God and prosperity follows. Isaiah 35, where the desert is going to blossom as a rose. Amos chapter 8, which talks about the agrarian prosperity that's going to encompass the entire earth. So God wants to show the incredible contrast that human beings have been deceived, and they're going to be released from all of that. When Christ returns, he's going to incarcerate Satan and the demons in an abyss, not the bottomless pit, as we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. So it's all a great plan. It's not laid out easily. Got to be called. Once God calls us or draws us, then it's our responsibility, with by the grace of God, to be able to follow through and to repent of our dead works so that we have faith toward God and go from there to water baptism and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll find those seven doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Those are the doctrines of the redemptive process that God functions within for us. It's not the holy days. He's not talking about the holy days. He's not dismissing the holy days. That shows the plan of salvation and the three different dispensations of the plan of salvation. Does that help, or have I said too much?
No, that's fine. That's all the questions you have this evening.
Okay. Well, I appreciate very much the opportunity to be able to help with this. And we're looking forward to Revelation chapter 10. If you folks are still there. And it's talking about the seven thunders. I think that's even mentioned here. In heaven, I've got to get my glasses on. I'm looking now at these two graphics here. Where it used to be, where it talked about let's see, chapter 10 has the seventh seal, 8 through 10 open, the trumpet plagues, and the two witnesses. So 10 talks about the message, the gospel message. And it contrasts that with the world at large, which he was asked, John in vision was asked to bite on it, take of it, eat it, and it would taste really sweet to the mouth. But when it got in the stomach, it makes you sick. Hey, that's exactly what we got in the world today. You got the holidays of the world. That's part of the sweetness. You've got all of the entertainment things that go on. I mean, there are some good ones, but there are also those that aren't good. And there's certainly a great contrast when it comes to, if you absorb the world and you keep on it, you will have a bitter stomach. You'll have a stomach ache, a big belly ache. And so God is making a contrast there. Chapter 11, of course, has to do with the two witnesses. And toward the end, you get the seventh seal. Excuse me, the seventh trumpet sounded. I'll stop there, and thank you, and have a great day.